So Lord, minister to us now as we study your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Coming up on chapter 18 of Exodus. Chapter 18 of the book of Exodus. The early church was not highly organized. They got together for a prayer meeting in an upper room. By the end of the week, they were a church of a few thousand. They went well past that very rapidly. If anything, they were a bit chaotic. As you would go back and read through the book of Acts, the form of church government, if you read through the whole New Testament, you won't really find anything clearly spelled out. There are many different forms of church government around today, from that like the Catholic Church, a hierarchy with one leader and bishops under them, to the Episcopal, to different forms of church government. Elder-run churches are fairly common. Here in America, something that is probably the most popular are congregational churches, that is, democratic-type churches where everybody gets a vote about everything. Calvary Chapel has always leaned towards simplicity and leaned away from becoming highly structured and highly organized. Our form of church government, we just try to look at the book of Acts and what the New Testament says and respond. When you go through the book of Acts, you find that a dispute arose among them because those who were the Hellenists, those Jews who did not grow up in Israel, who had become culturally Greek and were in the land, didn't feel they were getting a fair share when they were ministering the food and the different things they gave away. And when that dispute came up, they all got together, and it's interesting because they appointed seven men, all of whom, by the way, had Greek names, and therefore ended that dispute. One thing most people don't notice is whoever was doing the job before that got fired. I don't really know if they were doing anything wrong, but there was a perception. You know, I'm not sure that there really was an unfairness, but the church recognized and had a sensitivity and organized. But you see, one of the things you do when you wait for a problem to come up and then organize to solve the problem is you do have the problem with the people who are already there running things, and it's hard, much more difficult just to let things happen. One thing that was hard for me to learn is you cannot organize anything into existence. God has to work, and then we just need to respond and deal with what God is doing. You can't sit together and have a committee and decide you're going to do such and so, you know, and then go out and accomplish it. It's up to God to raise up people. We here in Elsinore have always looked after individuals that God raises up, rather than the structure or an organization. Our missionary support has gone out to like Juan Domingo, Roger Scalise, Stephen Alice, to individuals, and we've always kept an eye open for, young people, for opportunity, for those that are going to serve the body of Christ. We've always had a vision to minister to the whole body of Christ and to resist that natural tendency to become introspective and to just be looking at what's here on our block and in our building. And so as we come up on this chapter now, we're going to see a meeting between Jethro and Moses, and a good portion of how Calvary Chapel is structured is based on this chapter, on the advice given. But I do want to point out, before we get into this chapter, God didn't weigh in on this, and they didn't pray. They got together and met. Jethro gave some advice, and Moses followed it. And I'd also like to point out, as we get into it, in Numbers chapter 11, a while after this event, Moses was complaining how he was all alone. So in this chapter, he appoints about 60,000 men in charge of the thousands, and then under each of them would have been men over hundreds, and under each of them men over tens. And so he appointed a lot of people, but it doesn't seem to have worked very well. Later on, God would have the elders, 70 elders, brought apart, and they would be brought into the tabernacle, which in this chapter didn't exist yet, and then God would put his spirit on those 70. And so we see layers of things, and I think Jethro's advice has some very good points that we can learn from. In Exodus 18, verse 1, Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he sent her back, with her two sons, whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. The name of the other was Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped, the mountain of God. Now, he said to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. So Jethro hears all that's happened. He figures out where they are and works his way to them. Now, it's interesting. Remember the last time we saw Zipporah was over the issue of circumcision. When Moses had finally obeyed God and started heading for Egypt, he was taking his wife and his sons with him, but God stopped him in the way and was going to kill him. At that time, Zipporah circumcises her son and yells at Moses, he's a bloody man. And then we read that Moses continued on. But what we didn't read there was Zipporah was sent back. Notice she was sent back. Moses looked and said, this isn't going to work. And she went back and stayed with Jethro. Moses had a lot to do in Egypt. There was really probably no adequate dwelling. He had no idea what was ahead of him. We also saw how Zipporah, in some ways, is a type of the church. Left is completely out of the picture during the judgment of God being poured down on Egypt. She was in a different place, completely safe and unaffected by it. Just as us, the church, we're going to be taken up to heaven when this world faces tribulation. And so Jethro now comes out and returns them. So Moses went out in verse 7 to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. Sounds a lot like nowadays. Well, how you doing? Yeah, I'm doing fine. Yeah, me too, you know. Asking after each other's well-being. Moses bowing down and kissing was, you know, we read the Bible sometimes and don't realize that the Bible is really Oriental more than Occidental. Their customs and traditions of the time were different. And anybody came to you, you would go out and show courtesy to them. So Moses, when he hears, goes out and meets, greets him, bows down, kisses him, and then they go back. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord. This is interesting. Jethro is the priest of Midian, but it seems here his eyes were open. He said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now that I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing which they behaved proudly, he was above them. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and offered sacrifices to offer to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And so Jethro comes after he hears everything. He just acknowledges. Remember, when God struck Egypt, every one of his judgments struck one of their gods. The Nile turned to blood. You know, whatever the Egyptians worshipped and looked to for strength, that's where God struck them and showed himself superior, and that there really is no other God. And so Jethro comes to this point of recognition and just worships and makes an offering. Verse 13, and so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, what is this thing that you are doing for the people? And why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. And when they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I made and I make known the statutes of God and his laws. So here they are in the wilderness now. The children of Israel, probably about 2 million people, there's bound to be disputes. There's problems. There's disagreements. Somebody, you know, takes his neighbor's ox or whatever. We don't know what those disputes were. But any difficulty that they had or issues, they would all bring them to Moses. And Jethro's watching this. Here's just this line of people waiting. And Moses sitting there alone. And, you know, nobody else is really doing anything. Moses has it all going for himself. And so he sits and judges the people. And Jethro said, what are you doing? What do you think you're doing? And he just answers them matter-of-factly. They come to inquire of me. Now, in some ways, Moses is a type of Christ. In some ways, God set him up as Christ is to us today. You see, we don't have to go inquire of a man. We don't have to have a whole system of priests or anything for people to come inquire. You all have a Bible. You all can pray. The Holy Spirit will minister to every one of you as you would seek him. Now, I do believe there is a place for godly counsel, but I think it's one of those things that in our day and age is gone way too far. Some churches have huge counseling ministries, and everybody runs in for every little thing that goes on in their life to seek the advice of a pastor or an elder. And I really don't think that that is the way to go. I do believe that people need to have somebody to talk to from time to time, and that the church needs to be available. But I also believe this. If we would develop our friendships with each other, have deeper fellowship, be involved in home fellowships, most of our issues get resolved just because the Lord works in our lives. And I don't think it's right to have a top-heavy church where everybody's relying on a selected leadership. On the other hand, as we're looking at this, here was Moses, 2 million people, and one man to take care of all their problems. You know, that Jethro was looking at this, and he forecast. So, you know, Moses' father-in-law in verse 17 said to him, "The thing that you do is not good. Both these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You're not able to perform it by yourself." You know, it's good advice for us sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes we try so hard, but we can't do everything. We can't be everywhere and be what everybody wants. And you know, I remember at one time I did a lot of counseling. I would come down, but at one point I actually was booked 6 months out. I counseled like 2 days a week all day. I would put in about 10 hours at a time without a break, because once I'm a real mode person. I don't know if any of you are that way, but when I get in a work mode, I work. When I stop working, I stop working. You know, I lock into something. So I'd sit there for 10 hours meeting with people twice a week and ministering, and it was fruitful. But one day I looked, and I was booked for 6 months, and I'm going, you know, this isn't right. You know, people are now having a problem. They're having to wait 6 months, and there's no way I could do more. And the problem is that people were familiar with me because I'm in the pulpit, and they wanted to talk to me. I had said something in a message or whatever. They felt they could relate to me. And people were very reluctant to see other people that God had raised up in our church to meet with them. And it was a very difficult thing to get people to go, no, you know, you're going to have to see other people. And as time has gone on, you know, everything keeps redefining as the years go by. And you always have to look and go, am I doing this the way God wants? So Jethro, in a way, was forecasting what might happen, but he was also very insightful. And, you know, I think all of us need to look at ourselves if we're doing too much. You know, my sense is all the people that I'm talking to are way too busy. You know, we have too many things going. It's not necessarily the stuff that God has for us. It's like everybody just seems so busy nowadays. You know, they're just have so many activities and so many things in their life. Sometimes we just need to slow down, make more time for the Lord. Sometimes you need to look and go, I need to do less ministry and be more effective at the ministry that I'm doing. You know, I need to focus and become more of a rifle shot than a shotgun blast. I need to have something to go the distance and to keep up the stride. So he's telling them, everybody, and if you could imagine waiting in line all day, every day to see Moses, it'd probably take a week or better once you got in line. You'd have to go back to your place every day or camp. I don't even know what they were doing, but, you know, this line probably stretched way out there, and at the end of the day, it was probably no smaller than when the day began because the disputes would be going on, and it would just give Moses overall, if he tried to do this, an overwhelming sense of discouragement. So Jethro tells him in verse 19, listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. Good advice. Go before God. Take all their problems before the Lord. And then the second piece of advice that is really good here is you shall teach them the statutes and laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. So instead of sitting here one-on-one, Moses, spend your time teaching the people. Go before God and teach them. And he says, moreover, in verse 21, you shall select from all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. Let them judge the people at all times, and it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge, so it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace. So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. So they judged the people at all times. The hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way to his own land. Now, I do follow a lot that's in this chapter. One of the things that I always try to do is the hardest stuff comes to me. I don't delegate out the most difficult things. When there's a really hard situation, you know, I will deal with it. And yet, this idea, I don't know if I would have liked it particularly if I was in Israel, if it came right down to one person over ten. I mean, this is like a neighborhood watch or something, you know. This is getting really detailed. But think of the numbers here. That Moses had to pick out these men, you know, I mean, the most difficult things brought to Moses, but Moses' main thing then would be going before the Lord and then teaching the people the things that he learned from the Lord. You know, it's interesting that most counseling situations do get dealt with sooner or later as we go through the Bible. I don't know how many of you remember Romaine. But he was, I don't know, the bulldog of Costa Mesa. He was just a crazy guy. I loved him. It's interesting that a lot of people always looked at Romaine that he was kind of hard-nosed and tough. But you know, when I needed somebody to talk to, I called Romaine. You know, he was a very compassionate guy. But he wasn't somebody that would play games. You know, if somebody came in with a problem and Chuck had just spoken on it 2 weeks before, he would just ask him, where were you 2 weeks ago? You know, and while we were, you know, camping or something, he's going, okay, here's the tape. Don't bother me anymore. Go. You know, and he was very abrupt with people, but he recognized something that he always tried to push people towards. Listen to the Bible studies. Listen to the Word of God. Study your Bible and pray. Most of the time, we don't have to run in and find somebody else to ask what to do. Now, there's times that I need to find somebody to talk to. Like I said, Romaine was the guy, because I knew something about Romaine. He would give it to me straight. You know, I knew if I went to him with a problem and I was just playing games or whatever and I wasn't, you know, I knew he would straighten me out. You know, it's kind of like reading the book of James or something. Don't read it unless you want to get right. You know, it's one of those things that just lays it out, tells you straightforward where it's at. And I was Romaine. One time I went and talked to him and he was just so compassionate. And you know, he talked with me for a really long time. And at the end of our talk, I said, so what do I do? He said, nothing. I don't want to do nothing. I want to do something. You know, and he, no, just do nothing. I go, well, can't I call this guy? I go, no, don't call anybody. Just go home and do nothing. I knew before I went there that's what I'm supposed to do. But you know, I had to drive an hour to Costa Mesa to have somebody else tell me. And, you know, when counseling is from God, I believe that the only time it's going to work is when it confirms what God has already shown you. And very often, you'll talk to another brother. You see, godly counsel doesn't just come from the pulpit or a pastor or somebody appointed in the church. Godly counsel is the byproduct of good fellowship. When you're with your brothers and sisters and talking to them, you know, things will just get corrected along the way without anybody even knowing it. Just the subjects that come up, you'll find yourself being ministered to. But here the structure of delegating, you know, of recognizing that no one man, and to push things out into the body, is a principle that we've gone by. I always love to see when more and more people are going to home fellowships or getting involved, they're stepping out and doing something themselves. You know, I love it when somebody comes to me and they tell me how they ministered to somebody. And you know, instead of saying, you know, well, here, call Calvary Chapel. No, wait. God put you there. You know, he put you there. And I remember it hitting me one day that when people did, when the opportunity did come up and I had a situation in front of me, you know, I really couldn't send them to somebody else because God brought me and them together and I needed to pray with them. Now, don't get me wrong. If people need medical advice, I tell them to go see a doctor. But you know, because sometimes people do. They'll come in and talk to me and they're going through something and, you know, and they'll ask about this or that. You'd be amazed what I get asked. I get asked about everything from life insurance to, you know, medical advice. And while I will give medical advice, I always tell them see their doctor after they've spoken to me. So, you know, not to take what I say. But look, at this was the number of men to be a captain over 1,000 would have been 60,000 people. I mean, that would have been a chaotic meeting. And these were all Jewish elders. So if you could picture 60,000 of them getting together, you know, and Moses telling them, here's what I want you guys to do. Now, I don't know exactly how he went about this, but then under them, and that, by the way, that's from the number of 600,000 men that came out. Okay, that's not counting 2 million. And I believe he probably only put captains over those that were men. But, you know, this was a massive structure. And I don't know that it continued to work real well, you know, because like I say, by Numbers 11, Moses is freaking out saying, you know, here I am alone. You've left me with these people. And so it would appear that the original idea of all these men, God narrowed it down to 70, a more manageable number. And how they structured after that, I don't know. Interesting that here we are in this age in the church and, it's still up, you know. Like I said, God has not spelled out all the things you can read in the New Testament. God does not come out and say, now here's exactly how to form a church government. You know, there's several different things out there that we can go by. We do have a board of directors. We have leaders in the church. We try to spread out things and provide accountability over things and to answer to people. And yet we are not organized with thousands of people appointed to, you know, the highly structured thing that you see in some churches where everybody seems to have a title. I don't know if you've ever run into a church like that, but if you go there for 6 weeks, you're the director of something or, you know, and I've talked to some brothers in congregational churches and, you know, I have some friends from all different styles of church government. And I can tell you, we can be thankful for the vision that God gave Chuck to steer away from that high structure and from committees to vote on everything from the color of chairs to, you know, you can get so bogged down in details that you just lose sight of what you're about. And so I'm happy that we have a church that's not encumbered by a lot of government and that we've just basically formed no more government than we need to deal with what comes up. And again, that does create problems. That means that people rush out sometimes and we have to pull back and say that's not working, or, you know, but the only other answer is to control everything, is to stop anybody. And, you know, when you step out and serve, sometimes you mess up, you know, and that's okay. And that's what happened in the early church. You know, the Bible says where there's no oxen, the stall is clean, but much strength is to be gained by an ox. And, you know, if you don't ever try anything, you won't ever make a mess, but, you know, you also won't do anything. And I encourage you, step out, serve the Lord for yourself, and see what He'll do. Exodus 19. Now, moving on from this kind of dry government stuff. In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai, for they had departed from Rephidim and came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. So the people are finally out. They're beginning a new phase now with God. They're at the mountain of God. And as they get there, the Lord speaks to Moses, and he says, if you will do everything I say, then you'll be a special treasure to me. And he made promises to them. And it's interesting, because they come back with this confidence, saying, we can do that. We'll manage it. Yeah, we'll do everything he says. They overestimated themselves. And you know, they were overly optimistic about how well they would perform God's law. So as they were there, Moses goes back and tells the Lord. He was told, obey my voice, keep my covenant, and they shall be his people, his special treasure in the earth. In Exodus 19, verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever." So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today, and tomorrow let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. And when the trumpet sounds long, they will come near the mountain." So Moses went down the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day, and do not come near your wives." So Moses goes up and says, "Lord, they said they'll do everything you say." Lord says, "Okay, I'm going to come down. I'm going to come down, so go down and tell them to prepare themselves for 3 days. You see, we tend to get a very casual attitude towards God. We tend to think of Him like one of us, as the good old boy upstairs, or, you know, however, whatever people say. And in that, now God is saying, consecrate, stop, set yourselves apart, wash your clothes. You know, there was a preparation to go into this meeting. And it was almost like a warning to him. Listen, when I come down, I'm going to set boundaries. Nobody's going to come even to the foothill of this mountain or to any part of it. You'll stay while away, and these boundaries will be set up. I want you to come to the boundary, but if anybody was to cross it, then they were to be put to death, man or beast. So their animals were to be kept out. Everything was to be controlled as they would set up for this day. I don't know how I would feel. Can you picture this camp? You know, you've come there, all the busyness of life they had to go through, from preparing their manna, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, taking care of all the livestock, the children, everything that's going on. And yet in the midst of that, you're told, in 3 days, God is coming down. In 3 days, God is going to meet with us. And on the day before, everybody was to wash their clothes and get prepared for that day. Now, washing and cleansing, but you know what I see is there's times when God wants us to stop and prepare our hearts to meet with Him. There's times when we just kind of wander into church, and then there's times when God is saying, wait, I'm here. There's times when we're confronted with His holiness, because He's aware of the fact that we just keep slipping back into this a carelessness about His holiness. And so He told them, if somebody goes in there, you don't touch them, you stone them to death. A little insight to stoning, they didn't actually have to touch the person, but each person around would be responsible for carrying out the penalty. In verse 16, came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightning, a thick cloud on the mountain. The sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountains, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. The Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. And let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, that the Lord break out against them. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. And the Lord said to him, away, get down, and then come up, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priest and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest He break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. The third day, God comes. Now, God appeared in a burning bush, not threatening. Think about it. Anything threatening about a bush? You know, it was just a bush that burned and wasn't consumed. You know, He came in humility that time, and He appeared in a very humble manner to Moses in the beginning. But now, this time, God chooses this appearance, the mountain on fire. I mean, I could just picture myself, when I read this stuff, I go back to that time. And I don't know if I would have been at the front of the line or not on this day. I have a feeling I would have held back a bit and been further back. Could you just picture it, though? The trumpet starts. And from what we read, you know, I don't think any human was blowing a trumpet. There was just a sound of a trumpet, and it kept building and getting stronger, and probably a noise that you could feel in your chest after a while, just a blasting trumpet. And then this fire just descends, and the heat of it, and lightning and thunder. And God said, go down and tell them not to come up here. I don't know that He had to say that. You know? I know I would have been backing away the whole time. The people had just said, of course we'll do whatever you say, God. What's the big deal? Hey, we'll keep your commandments. You tell us to do something, we'll do it. Now God appears to them, and they're going, wait a minute. Wait a minute. The holiness of God. Our God is a consuming fire. You know, how He appears in this case was something that just caused the people to tremble. Have you ever just trembled at something? Just had your inside shaking and, you know, you can't hold your hands still? Get so shaken that, you know, think of a moment like that. I don't know, maybe it was after a car accident. I don't know about you, but whenever something bad happens, like a bad car wreck or something, I do fine until about, you know, an hour later. And then all of a sudden you just, you know, it all hits you, what you just went through. And you get this, like, you just start shaking inside. And that's what the people, as this was going on, and here's Moses talking, and the Lord speaking back to him in an audible voice. God was showing them, deal with Moses. God has shown us, he spoke in an audible voice for Jesus twice, right? He spoke to him in an audible voice once when he was baptized. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And later he would say the same thing from heaven for the others to witness, to know that this was the one that God chose. Moses holds a place in the Old Testament very much like Jesus does in the New. He is the prophet that was there. So just imagine being there. Imagine the very presence of God here with us. He's here tonight. You know, now God does not shake us up by showing us visible things like this. But we know in the New Testament that our God is a consuming fire, don't we? He still is the same today. And you see, there's different insights that we can have to the Lord. We can go to that bush, that humble place, where God appears as man in Jesus Christ. But we always have to remember that our God is holy. And as we would approach him, you know, we live in a time, California Christianity has gotten to the point where, you know, it's just so lost sight of the holiness of God. You know, what I see going on today is that, you know, there's times when I just pray for my own heart. God, open my eyes. Let me behold your holiness. You know, that your fear would grip my heart again in a new way, Lord. That I would be fully aware of how awesome and majestic you truly are. And I would never lose sight of the beauty of holiness. Even though in this fleshly condition, the best I can do is tremble. You know, the best I can do is say that in me dwells no good thing. But I have Jesus. And because I'm in him, I'm going to dwell with God forever. I'm going to be with him. You know, and I'm going to be able to stand in his holiness because Jesus is going to make you and I completely and perfectly holy one day. You know, right now, have you ever had a time when God just moved so personally that you know, I don't know how to describe it, but I tend to, when I really feel the presence of God, get a little bit queasy. You know, it's not something that this body likes. My old nature shakes and trembles because it knows it's doomed and will not go on forever. My new nature, who I am in Christ, rejoices in the presence of God. But you see, we need to be reminded. There's too many times we're like the children of Israel. Oh, we're going to go to the mountain of God and meet with, oh, sure, you know, no big deal. But when God shows up, it's like, whoa, wait a minute. I had no idea. And so the people at that time, you know, Moses goes down to the people and spoke to them. And we'll see as we continue on that the people actually come back and go, we don't want to talk to God. You talk to him for us. And then you talk to us, Moses. And you know what? I want to talk to Jesus and have him present all that I say before the Father. You know, I don't dare stand before God without the blood of Jesus Christ to cover me. Without his forgiveness and his mercy and his grace, you know, I wouldn't stand there for a minute without getting struck dead. God needs to continually purify our hearts and continually bring us back to this place. Our God is holy. He is good. He is loving. He is righteous. And you see, we need to always remember that what it cost him to love us was the death of his son, Jesus Christ. That he looked from eternity past and knew what we would be like and still created us. And you know, his holiness and the beauty that he is cannot be approached as fallen creatures. And so his son came and took all of our sin upon himself so that now we can come back into a relationship with God. You know, C.S. Lewis always looked at each situation that came up as we're either heading for an eternal divorce or an eternal marriage. You know, we're all humanity will end in one of two destinies, and one of them is those that are reunited with God who created them and are brought into the fullness of what God created them to be and will live with Him forever, and those that end their life with an eternal divorce from God. He wrote a bizarre book called The Great Divorce, but that theme goes through so much of his writings, that you know, the responsibility that comes with being human is that we have to choose to come before God. And let's admit it, there is a real reluctance in humanity to really drag ourselves before the presence of God. We pray, but every now and then it hits us what's going on, and we tend to back up a little, don't we? Just like they did. Every now and then we just wish there was a clear boundary to stand behind and somebody to mediate between us. And praise God, there is. The man Jesus Christ who died, who is also God. You know, there's a man on the throne of God today. He's there for you and I. And he's there to mediate. But still, I fear and tremble at his name. Lord, we thank you for your word. And God, we now come into a time of worship again before you. And God, I just pray our hearts would just be moved to behold you, God, that we would put aside our reluctance to be in your presence. And God, that you, just through your Spirit, would move here now as we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.